Testing. Anybody had any testing this last week? Yeah. Well, both our favorite schools won yesterday. In fact, our third favorite school beat Notre Dame. So, how about that? Boy, that was quite a deal. This morning we're going to look at what it means to obey. Next week, I'm going to start a series of Who Am I in Christ, second session. Who are we? He has made us to be a lot of different things. And we're going to take a look at what that means to be a child of God, to be an adopted child of God, to be redeemed. We're going to take a look at some of those things because they're encouraging. A lot of times we get hammered with things we ought to do, and sometimes we forget who we are. And both of them are needed. Both of them are needed. We make mistakes. We're human beings. We make mistakes. And as we have seen the first session again, that it's very easy to repeat the sins of our forefathers if we're not careful. Isaac, the offspring of Abraham, actually went and pulled the same dumb stunt his daddy did. And it's hard to imagine that these guys that talk with God and walk with God, and somehow they just get afraid of life itself, and so they don't get to function like they should. But he has taught us a valuable lesson, that until somebody stands up and says this is not going to happen in this generation, then it continues to happen in the generations. We're born with weaknesses. We're born with tendencies that come that we have, and we've all got to battle. We're real good at picking out other people's weaknesses and focusing on our strengths. That's what we get real good at. And actually, it ought to be the other way around. We ought to look at our weaknesses and watch God overcome those through the Holy Spirit by taking care of the power of sin in our life. And we ought to be thankful for other people's strengths. But that's not oftentimes how we do things. We are going to look this morning at a verse that is a very important verse. And we're going to break it apart. It's Genesis 26, verse 5. So, if you would open there with me to Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. And before we begin, we're going to take some time for prayer. But I'd like to remind all of us about this race we are in first. It starts with respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. There's a healthy fear, a healthy awe, a healthy respect of Him. Wednesday night, those who were able to make it here Wednesday night, I think got struck with a sense of awe of who God is simply by reading a passage in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. An amazing passage, and we may take a look at it today. It's a passage that talks about the whole creation groans. The whole creation is awaiting the unveiling of you. Now think about that. It doesn't say just your next door neighbors or whatever. The whole creation is awaiting the unveiling of the sons of God. Now you're important and you're special. And we sometimes lose sight of the fact we are special not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And so He is due our respect. And that's where we start. If you have no respect for God, nothing else is going to make any difference. It's just not. It's the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. The respect for the Lord is the beginning. We've learned then, if we do give Him respect, we give Him our attention. Oftentimes, we want to give Him our attention on our terms. Okay, God, in between this commercial here, it's going to be a 3-minute commercial. They have a timeout. Okay? And so we got these commercials. I'm going to mute it, and you and I are going to talk until they start playing again. It's better than nothing. That's all I can say. But I don't think it's what He had in mind when He said, give them attention. When David went to meditate on the law of the Lord and to think about it, He gave him His undivided attention for an extended period of time. Respect, attention, and commitment. See, because we can give him our respect and give him our attention, but we don't. We just want to learn it. We just want to know it. We don't want to live it. What is contained in the Scriptures is life-changing. And it is life-changing for the better. Because it is built on the righteousness of God and it is laced in and out with His grace because we're all goof-ups. That's who we are. We're born in Adam. We're born lost. And it just gets worse until grace sets in. And then we're born again. And it just gets better. Although it seems like we have a lot of setbacks along the way. But to choose to commit to Him, though, what we have learned is so extremely important. And the E is expectation. When we open up the Word of God, when we go to Him in prayer, whenever we sing a song, my name is graven on His hand. That song carries the power. It's the words that have a power because they relate us to the living God. You're special to Him. Do we expect to hear from Him? As a kid, when you went to Dad or Mom, didn't you expect to get an answer? Sometimes we as imperfect moms and dads didn't give the answers. Right? Didn't have the time. Our Heavenly Father is not that way, though. We go with expectation and He hears us. And the last R, if you want to be a racer in this race, is to respond. Let it be your life. Not just in your head, but to let it be your life. So this time of silent prayer, why we don't go through this all the time, is extremely important. It's time to focus our respect on the Lord, to give Him our attention, to commit our way to Him, to expect to hear from Him, and to respond accordingly. And that's this race that He has called us, this race of life. Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, the race course. I've kept the faith. Hopefully that'll be our testimony. So let's take these things into the throne of grace. See if there's anything between us and God and ask Him to take it out of the way and connect with Him right now. Let's pray. Father, we are just blown away by who You are. Just stop and think just for a second that You who spoke and brought the heavens into existence, You who calls each star by name, You who guides the course of the planets, who has such power that is beyond our comprehension, would care to even think about us. Father, to know the number of hairs on our head, to know the start from the beginning, to know what we are going to ask before we even pray for it. Father, we are just blown away out of respect for who You are. So, Father, I pray we will give You our attention. I pray for the courage to commit our paths to You. And, Father, we do expect to hear from You. I pray we will have the courage and the gumption to respond in a way that is honorable to You. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We were looking at Genesis 26 this morning, and it hit me about Genesis 26:5, and this is a phenomenal passage. Absolutely phenomenal passage, because it starts off, and in verse 2, just go ahead, let's read it again. If you remember it from this morning, good. I hope it's boring to you. So, Genesis 26, see, there's a famine in the land. Anytime there's a famine, there's a need. Whether it's a lack of food, lack of love, lack of appreciation, lack of whatever it is. And no matter what it is, when there's a famine, it's a test to trust God. That's what it is. That's one of the simple things that we can identify. It says, besides a previous famine occurred in the days of Abraham, so Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. It had happened during the time of Abraham, 100 years earlier. He'd gone off down to Egypt trying to find a way of escape. Every time the Jews go to Egypt, they end up in slavery. They either go there because they're in slavery or they go there and get into slavery. So it says, he went to Gerar, he went northeast, and he says to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, now this is pretty cool, appeared, and it's a Niphel word, and it means was seen. Okay, it became visible. He became manifested. Some people said, well, gosh, if I could just see God, I believe Him. Sounds a lot like Philip in the upper room the night before the cross. Just show us the Father and we'll believe you. Jesus said, don't you know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. People say, well, why didn't God talk to me? If He'd talk to me like this, I'd sure listen. I listen. Oh, yeah, if God showed up in my house and set me down and had a good talking to you, I'd listen. You know, there was a crowd of people one time, and God the Father said, behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this is when it thundered and shook because Jesus had just been baptized by John. And the multitude went, did it thunder? People say, I want to hear from you, God. He came down on Mount Sinai one time and He spoke to the people. And they said, Moses, you go tell Him, you talk to Him and tell us what He said. We don't want to hear from Him anymore. The sin nature of people pushes God away because they're afraid in an unhealthy way instead of embracing Him in a real way. And here the Lord appeared to him. He appeared several times to Abraham, his father, and Abraham embraced him. Abraham embraced him. I'm glad you're here. I need to ask you a question. Can we talk? And Abraham was listening. So the Lord appeared to him and He said, don't go down to Egypt. That sounds kind of crazy because he was going north. Egypt was south. He was getting ready to pack up and head to Egypt. That's what he's getting ready to do. So the Lord said, don't do that. Don't go there. Stop what you're doing. Stay put and stay there a while. Sojourn in the land. Sojourn in the land. I'll be with you and bless you. To you and your descendants, I'll give all these lands. I'll establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I'll multiply your descendants, the stars of the heavens. He's telling Isaac, he said, I promised all this to your dad. You want to join in? You want a blessing? You want a blessing right now in time? You want the blessing of fellowship with me? You want a joy that is beyond anything you can imagine? He says, pay attention. You be obedient like your dad. That's what he's telling him. He says, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. I'll give your descendants these lands. That land is from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. One day, Abraham and the Jews are going to possess that land altogether, and it's going to be spiritual Jews. All the unbelievers are going to be taken out of the way, and all Israel will be saved to start the millennial kingdom. It's going to happen because God said it. Hasn't happened yet. They've had parts of it at times in their history. They never have had all the land promised to Abraham, so God's going to bring Abraham back to give it to him. Well, that's pretty cool. He is going to resurrect him to the kingdom. And he says, in this last phrase, in your seed, by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's a promise to Messiah. It's not just your offspring. It's not just your Jewish descendants, the Hebrews as they would be called. It's not just them. All the nations of the earth would be blessed. Messiah will come through you, Isaac, because it's coming through your father Abraham and you're the child of promise. And then verse 5. What does it mean to obey? Because Abraham kept my charge. Now, let me go through this. Because Abraham obeyed me. This is the word that is so interesting, because to obey means that you're all ears. Okay? It means to listen to the voice of. Hearken to the voice of. It is the word that means Shema, which is the Hebrew word. It means to hear, and to put a B after it. With kol, which is the word for voice. Hearken to the voice of is to obey. It's Hebrew 101. Okay? You don't just listen, you apply. You don't just listen, you learn. You don't just listen. You try and keep it and retain it and see it as important. And it says that he obeyed my voice. Listen and know what is prescribed. How are you going to obey if you don't know what you're supposed to obey? How do you know what the speed limit is if there's not a sign out there? The sign that says 30 miles an hour, and you go, okay. And then I know I have listened, but am I obeying it or not? To hearken to the voice of is to hear, make it a part of you, and to obey. And Abraham did that. What was his rewards? He got some really special stuff, right? Sexual prosperity, real estate, and the line of the Messiah, because obedience connects to blessing. There's no way to remove it from there. Obedience connects to blessing. You obey the gospel, which is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The blessing comes as a result of it. So the obedience of that faith leads to blessing. The ongoing obedience after the new birth and in the Christian life leads to more blessing than we can even imagine. So here is Abraham establishing a pattern for us, and he was obedient. And it says that he kept my charge. Now, to keep my charge is the word shamar. And shamar is the word that means to see something as valuable. To see something as valuable. The first use of this word, shamar, was in chapter 2, verse 15. It says that he put the man in the garden to keep it. Okay? First usage of the word. To see it as valuable and hence to guard it. Because if you see something as valuable, then you're going to guard them. I mentioned last class that we have a lot of things we keep that are not valuable. Some things we keep we see as valuable to us and are not seen as valuable to other people. Some things we keep because they are valuable. You might have a gemstone, and this gemstone you keep, you protect, you know where it is, you keep track of it, because you know that it is valuable. What this is saying, Abraham obeyed me. This is Yahweh speaking to Isaac, and he says, he saw as valuable my valuables. The word charge is mishmeret. It's like shamar, comes from the word, and it says, you saw as valuable my valuables. God said, that which I declare as valuable, you accept it as valuable. You saw something important, something that was needed, something that was above and beyond. See, the next step is to see things as valuable. We're attracted to the valuable, are we not? Human beings are attracted to the valuable. That's just part of our nature, no matter what it is. And I've been in some of the poorest parts of the world, and I've seen people that had a rock in their pocket or something, and that was valuable. They will take one of these aluminum coins over there, and you hand that one. You know, they might not even know what's on it, but the coin is valuable because it's the most valuable thing they've got that they own. To them, it's something special. It's been given by somebody out of grace that didn't use them, abuse them, or try to manipulate them in any way, shape, or form. And they receive one of these things. This is something that they will treasure forever, and they see it as valuable, and they will protect it. The world offers all kinds of things they declare to be valuable. We look at this and go, well, we know it's a piece of aluminum. You know, what do you get, $1 million for $1,000? How much are they? 10 for a penny? It's aluminum. It's cheap. It's old pop cans. You know, we say, well, that's not valuable. We have a sense to say the message on it's really valuable. It's really valuable. A Christian should look at that and go, that message is what it's about. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. It's valuable. If the world offers all this stuff, the world looks at that and says, that's worthless. Says it's worthless. The world looks at your house and says it's either really nice or it's worthless. The world looks at your vehicle. The world looks at your clothes. The world looks at all the things that we have and declares them as valuable or not valuable. You know, it's an interesting thing. That which is free is often not seen as valuable in this world, right? It's got to cost something. It's got to cost something. That's why 5 out of 6 people in the world today have not accepted the grace of Jesus Christ. It's free. The sin nature says, well, if it's free, it can't be worth anything. No, you know, it's worth a whole lot. It's free to you because somebody else paid for it. And it costs them their life. Part of our calling, your calling, my calling, is to educate the world in the truly valuable. What really is valuable, what's not. That's part of who we are to become. That is part of our calling. You know, I think if you could only see, if we could see what the Lord meant when He said, whenever you keep my word, I've got this big bonfire one of these days in heaven. And on this is going to go wood, hay, and stubble. All this stuff you do, you know, of your own, trying to be approved and all this other stuff of man. In the big fire, it's gone. But there's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones left. Now we know those are all valuable, declared valuable by men, intrinsically valuable based on what they are, but we don't have a clue what that really is. Are we just going to be weighed down with diamonds in eternity? They're going to be a dime a dozen. They're going to be $1,000,000 for $1,000. Okay? And the gold, paving material, is all it is. Silver, I guess, is going to be in heaven, but it's not hardly even mentioned. But what he's talking about there are spiritual rewards. Things that are truly valuable. I think God has gold in theirs because gold is a representative of deity, and it's what we do because God is God. We obey Him because He is who He is. He is the Creator. He brought us into existence. And we obey. That's when we do that because it's for God. I think that's gold. Silver is a picture of redemption. But when we serve Him because of what He did for us, I think that's the silver. When it runs through your head, when someone attacks you, that look what my Lord underwent for me, and I will undergo this for Him. That's silver. Eternal silver. That which cannot be tarnished or will never pass away. And the precious stones, I think, connects to the priesthood. Because the high priest had the 12 precious stones on the breastplate that is there. And I think it connects to our priesthood. And the things we do because we're priests. The priest, no matter which dispensation, had 3 things that were common to him. We bring the sacrifice of praise. They offered up sacrifices. They taught. They led in praise and worship. The priest did that in all the dispensations. So when you come in front of the Lord, when you instruct someone graciously, when you offer up a sacrifice of yourself, or the means with which God has blessed you, those are precious stones. Haven't figured out how to determine diamonds from rubies and all those other things. That's his business. Okay? But it's the priesthood that says, I'm going to bring the sacrifice of praise. When I can get outside of myself and sing songs of praise without wondering what anybody thinks about my voice. Okay? Because it's for him, not to impress anybody else. No other audience involved. when I could come into His presence and not worry what people think. Guess what? It's a sacrifice, isn't it? I'm sacrificing my worldly persona in order to have a relationship with the living God. We see it as value. We place different values on things. Most valuable part of the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, the marker of a model church. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, I commend you on your work of faith. You're doing what you believe. Your work of faith. Your labor of love. That means you love somebody else, but it's not just in words. It's in deeds. And your patience, your steadfastness of hope. Because that's about the future. Right now we have a group of people who don't think that anything prophetically in the Bible makes any difference at all. It's not just really prophecy. It's just wishful thinking of a bunch of guys. Evolutionists would say, given enough time, this will all happen. No, it won't. No way those specifics could happen. And or the book of Revelation is being fulfilled today or has been fulfilled in the past. And so what we're supposed to do is try and change our society and change our culture so it will determine things. And then Jesus will come back in the hearts of men. He'll never really come in the clouds in the air and defeat all of His enemies. He'll just come back in the hearts of men and it'll just be one big happy family and we'll all be our own little gods. That's not the way it's going to be. These three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Those are the really valuable things. Now, so you see His word as valuable because Abraham obeyed my voice. He saw as valuable my valuables. He kept my charge. And it says what it is. He kept His commandments, His statutes, and His law. So the first thing He did was listen. Okay. Second thing He did was see it as valuable. Right? That's the first thing. This is why Abraham is great. And why we're still being blessed by his obedience. He listened to God. He saw it as valuable. And he saw it as valuable by keeping His commandments. He was adjusting to the authority. He was accepting the authority. The authority of God's Word. He had God's Word orally. You say, wouldn't it be nice if He talked to me? You know what? He did. When you get this memorized, okay, and you understand it fully, then you can say, well, God, you know, I really wish You'd talk to me. Until then, He says, I have. Read it. Over and over and over and over again. Read it till it gets boring. Okay? Thy word I have treasured in my heart. I have seen it as important. Adjusting to God's authority, the commandments. A commandment is given because somebody has the authority to give them. Valid commandment. And we see all kinds of people. We see little kids running around ordering other little kids around, and they don't have authority to do that. So there are people that never grow up who have no authority that want to boss everybody else around. Okay, we recognize that. We're talking about legitimate authority here. The legitimate authority is the Creator of the universe. So adjusting to His authority is an attitude we're talking about. When He says, He kept my commandments, He's talking about accepting the authority of the living God. And that's what mitzvah, the Hebrew word that is used there, is about, to keep God's word. It's not just duty He's talking about. You know, we know that soldiers go through basic training, and soldiers learn to, yes, sir, and it's their duty, and they're going to keep their word and everything that goes with it. And that is good because we as human beings have trouble learning about that. And that is an enforced humility and an enforced requirement. And there's so much good that comes out of that, that the Lord prescribed universal military training for all of Israel at the age of 20 years. He did that. He said, you're all going to serve in the military. Book of Numbers. So this is the way it's going to work, people. Why? Because in order to organize a military unit, somebody's got to be in charge and somebody's got to give the orders. But what if they said charge and nobody charged? To be a good soldier, you have to be willing to accept the authority, the duly established authority, and hopefully you come to trust it. Now, we're dealing with God here. Abraham accepted God's authority because sometimes man oversteps their bounds. And when man oversteps the bounds and claims authority that God has, okay, that's when you stand up and say no. Because I'm calling your boss, is what you're saying. Whenever somebody comes in and says you can't worship as you choose, you can't worship the Lord, I can worship the Lord. I can pay a penalty, I can pay the penalty of man for it. So what? They don't have the authority to do that. They put me to death for doing that. But somebody's got to stand up and say no. He said, you kept my commandments. You got your attitude right. And then, see, one of the things he did, he listened. Remember, he listened. He saw it as valuable. He kept the commandments. He accepted the authority. He kept it, his statutes. Now, statutes is an interesting word. He completed the assignment. A statute, see, he saw as valuable. The fact God saying that I'm boss, he saw as valuable these things that God prescribed. Now, there were a lot more of them prescribed in the Old Testament. Okay, a statute, this word, particular word, C-H-O-Q is a Hebrew word, coke, and it was used for the statute of Passover. It was used for the statute of the feast. It was used for the statutes of the offerings. It was used to describe a form, to describe an assignment, to describe something that was to be done. Now, what do we have in Abraham's life? We don't have a lot of them, right? In Moses' time, we got a bunch of them. Okay? Because Abraham didn't have Passover, Feast of First Fruits, Day of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, Day of Atonement. He didn't have any of those things to do. But what he had was the issue of sacrifices, which had been passed down. We see it through Job, came through Noah. They came out of the great ark, and what happened? They offered up sacrifices. So the concept of establishing the sacrifices is called a statute, a coke, a C-H-O-Q. Now, while there were a lot of them for the Old Testament, all the feasts, all the sacrifices, there are very few for the New Testament. Very few prescribed for the church. This is what we're supposed to do. One of them is Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's just go ahead and turn there. He's writing to who? Jews. He's writing to Hebrews, and he's writing to them about all the statutes that they had under the law. And in the church, there are no longer statutes. Okay? They're no longer prescribed. The priests no longer go out and offer up these daily sacrifices on the altars. They don't do that. Things have changed. There's a different dispensation, a different way of doing things. And so he is writing, and he starts in chapter 10, verse 1, about these are a shadow of the things that are to come. They're not the reality. They're just a shadow. They're a marker to tell us about the reality. Now the reality has come. The reality behind the sacrifices is Jesus, the Lamb of God, that has taken away the sin of the world by one offering for sin for all time. He did this. That was the fulfillment of the typology behind those Old Testament statutes. Now in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, since, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. That veil kept the holy place and the holy of holies where the ark was divided, separated. But it ripped in half at the cross in the temple and exposed it. He's saying the way into heaven's been open wide. Heaven's gates are open wide, is portrayed by the ripping of that veil. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, he is now seated on the throne, is what he's saying. We have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Okay? Do we want to be obedient? We don't bring, we don't observe the feast. We don't bring those animal sacrifices. But do we want to be obedient? Because these are not given as optional parts of the Christian life. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance is filled up to the brim. We totally and completely trust God. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, the penalty for sin has been broken. We now have the power for sin to be defeated in our life. Okay? We don't have to live like unbelievers anymore. We don't have to live in the energy of the flesh. We don't have to lie, cheat, steal, use half-truths and iniquities and manipulations and all. We don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. He says, let us hold fast. See, look at these three commands here that he's got in verse 22. Let us draw near. How? Full of faith. Draw near. Get near to the throne of grace. Come into the throne of grace. You do that with Bible study. You do that with prayer. He said, get close to God. Okay? 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Our hope is our belief in the future. It's faith about the future. Where am I going to spend eternity? Let's ask on the front side of one of these questions. If you died tonight, you know where you'd spend eternity. Powerful question. How are you going to know? Well, a newborn's not going to know a lot, right? A newborn Christian is not going to know a lot. It's going to take some growing up. And then you suddenly one day realize that, you know, God's got me in His hand. He's never going to let me out. Even when I'm stupid. It didn't give me a right to be stupid. But what it did was give me assurance that he who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. John 6, verse 37. So draw near, hold fast. 24, let us consider. Logizo mai, that's logic. Think it out, reason it out. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider. Okay, what? The body of Christ. Consider what? How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do you do that? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. He's saying assembly with other believers is extremely important. Now, I've heard people say, I don't want to go to church. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. True. Christians are hypocritical, almost all, to one degree or another. It means to put on a false face. Hypocrisy. Put on a false face. You're just acting. True. Did Jesus have bad words for, strong words for him? Yeah. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. But people say, well, I don't want to go to church. I'd just be a hypocrite. Well, why don't you just stay home and be disobedient? Might not say it quite with that fervor. But that's the choice they're making. When they stay home, it's a double whammy. See, they're going to stay home and be sinful. totally rejecting God's command here. And it's kind of so, well, I don't want to be hypocritical. You just want to be sinful then. Okay, out and out sinful. Why don't you come hypocritically and work on the attitude? Because he said, be here. See, the statutes today are very few. Very few. We don't have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Okay? We don't have to take a lamb or a goat or a bull or do all that, buy all that stuff, offer up all those sacrifices. We don't have to mess with that. We don't have to do the Feast of First Fruits. We don't have to do the Day of Atonement. We don't have to do any of that stuff. And he said, okay, guys, I'm going to make it easy for you. Show up. Assemble together. He says, as is the habit of a lot in this generation anymore. He says, as is the habit of some. This was the first century. They hadn't got out of the habit of going to church. Okay? This was the first century whenever there was only like one or two churches in a town, and they went to those churches. Some people say, well, I just have this ministry on the golf course on Sunday morning. I know of a guy that told one preacher, I know that, and he said, I don't want you in my church. Didn't sound like your normal preacher, did it? He wasn't your normal preacher. You're supposed to assemble together with other people. Do your golf course evangelism some other time. Okay? Instead of saying, well, I'm going to go, well, I have a ministry on the lake. That's enough. Oh, I've got a ministry out on the lake. Yeah, it's out in the deep water. It's out by there. Yeah, or there. It's up by this bank. There's some trees. There's not a house anywhere. Okay, that's real witness, isn't it? Are they going to hear you cursing your backlashed reel out there on the deal? I mean, what kind of witness is it? There are very few forms. Romans 12 is one of them about showing up as a priest. You wake up every morning. We don't have to show up at Jerusalem. We got to show up at the throne of grace. Every day. You wake up and say, Lord, here I am. By the mercy of God, I'm here. By your mercy, I'm here. I'm yours, a living holy sacrifice. Where I'm messed up, show me. He says, and it says, where I think more highly of myself than I ought to think, break my bubble, Lord. Very few forms, but very important ones. We're supposed to show up. We're supposed to offer Hebrews 13:15, the sacrifices of sharing, of giving praise. How can you have the sacrifice, the fellowship with other people, if you don't fellowship with other people? And then, see, the first one, the commandment, is the attitude, right? We listen. We see it as valuable. The commandments, there are three things, see, that we see as valuable. The authority, number one, accept authority of God. The second thing is His statutes, meaning we complete the assignment. Where He has prescribed for us a form. Now He says, go to church, assemble yourself together. But He didn't say it's got to be done this way. The church throughout all of its history has said, this is the liturgy. This is the order of worship. This is what you're going to do. You're going to get together. You're going to meet. You're going to sing a hymn. One person's going to have a scripture reading. Another person's going to have a scripture reading. When Paul did that in 1 Corinthians 14, he was trying to get some organization into a church with chaos called Corinth. He says, so when you come together, do it this way, because they were still babies, they were still carnal, and they couldn't figure it out how to do it in a way to honor the Lord. So he said, do it this way. He didn't prescribe it forevermore. So there's different forms that churches can take. But are they there to fulfill, let all things be done for edification? Early part of chapter 14. Why are they there? Completing the assignment, we keep it valuable by the laws, and that means we examine the details. We examine the details. and we start trying to commit things to memory. I heard it said, and I've said it many times because I heard it said and it was good. It's not what you can't remember that'll get you through the tough times. It's what you can't forget. Why is it we open it and we open the book, we read it, boy, oh, that's really cool, and we put it down and don't even try to remember it? Now, sometimes I know as we get older, our memories don't work as well as they once did. Okay? It takes more effort. Kids can learn foreign languages like that because their memories are just sponges. And you take a little kid that grows up learning two or three languages at the same time, they have no problems with it. No problems at all. And then when you get older, like us, trying to learn a language, I just talked to a man that's 75 years old and he's ordered Rosetta Stone so he can learn Spanish. He's getting ready to learn another language. It's going to be tough. You can do it with the resolve because of the will of man that God put in us. You can do it, but it's not going to be nearly as easy. I think our brains get dried like shoe leather or something as we get older, something like that, and they just don't absorb and stick, and the electrochemical impulses don't move quite as fast. They go, we know what they are, called misfires. You know, we bam. The wrong thing comes to mind. Turn to Matthew 5 with me, if you would. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Is God interested in us learning the detail? Well, the best example I can give is Jesus Himself. In Matthew 5:17, this is the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's ministry is kicking off. I'm sure He delivered it more than once. And He says, do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish any of them, to do away with them. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Okay? He said, I'm going to fulfill them. Now read on what He says. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law till all is accomplished. Now that letter, there's a Hebrew yod, it goes like this. And there's a Hebrew wow that goes like that. And there's a letter that looks like this, like a backward C. And it's actually a K letter. And you put a little tail on the bottom of it and turns it into a B. That's what He's talking about. He's saying that God is paying attention to the details and the fulfillment of His plan. They're fulfilled in detail in Jesus Christ. And He said, I'm not coming to do away with any of this. I'm coming to fulfill it to the letter. So why do we bother to study the details? We look for the big picture. You got to have the box top before you can put the puzzle together. Okay, you got to have that. But He says, look, that's what Torah is. Laws. It's the details of how this thing is carried out and how this thing is fulfilled. So Abraham accepted the authority of God. Okay, he accepted the authority of God. He listened first. He saw it as valuable. He accepted the authority of God. The next thing he did was to fulfill or complete the assignment. He kept his statutes. Whatever forms were prescribed, he did it. And he kept his Torah, his laws. Examine the details. We want to be like Abraham. Anybody in here want more blessing? Okay? We want more blessing, don't we? But we oftentimes want the gift without the giver. And He said, that's not it. He said, I'm the real blessing. All this other stuff's peripheral. It's just on the outside. He said in verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others. What do you think God thinks about people that say, Oh, it's not important if you assemble yourself together or not. You might have that idea, but at least keep it to yourself. Shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. What does he think about people that says, oh, your faith, you don't need a good strong faith, you don't need a hope, you don't need to be assured of your salvation, of your eternity, and oh, you don't need to love, and love is just a game, and you can love people that you like to like, and then your enemies you don't have to worry about. I mean, what does God say about it? This is Jesus himself with the words from the Father. He says, but whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's blessing, isn't it? That's blessing. Give honor to whom honor is due. That's what you teach. That's what you preach. For I say to you, oh, this is a good one, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. These are the most righteous people on the planet. The scribes and the Pharisees. If you didn't believe it, just ask them. Ask any of them. They had it down. Oh, man. The Pharisees not only took the laws of God, they expanded the laws of God. And Jesus is talking to him. He says, nothing is going to pass away from the Word. The one that came from the Father, the one that came from Dad. Okay, nothing is going to pass away from there. It's not going to happen. But your righteousness, if it doesn't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, and you know they were listening, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And what should that do? I hope it would get somebody to ask for grace. Paul said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Didn't he? Paul said, I had it all right. He writes it in Philippians 3 about his past life. And he said, I got it all right. I was moving faster than all my cohorts and contemporaries. I got it all right. Yeah. Except one command. You shall not covet. He said, that one messed with my head. Because I couldn't do things without coveting. He wanted the higher position. He wanted the fame. He wanted the fortune. He wanted the power. He wanted the pleasure. He coveted those things, and he hated it when he didn't have them. And that's what broke him. And he ended up being justified by grace through faith and writing the most marvelous chapters in the Scripture on it. Obedience is the desired response from God. It's the desired response to God. So if we want blessing in time, I'm talking about real blessing, not the thing the world says is blessing. We want consistent happiness. We want blessings for all of eternity. Then we seek to obey the Lord our God in all things, in all ways. Now we're going to obey him. What does that mean? See, we've already looked at being a racer. What? Respect, attention, commitment, expectation, and response. How about obedience? What did Abraham do? He respected as valuable. He respected the Word of God as valuable. That's exactly what he did. It was God's Word, so that's the way it's going to be. He adjusted to authority. Now, it took him a while, okay, to get those adjustments correct, but God said leave, and he left. He said leave Israel. He's supposed to leave them all behind. He took one with him, okay? Took him a while to finally get it done, but he got her done, okay? He adjusted. He accepted the authority. He completed the assignments. When he went to offer up a sacrifice, he completed the assignment. Whenever he was told to sacrifice his son, his only son, to God, Isaac, he completed the assignment till God stopped him. See, he learned to obey. He examined the details. He knew what it meant when he went to sacrifice his son. He took the wood, took the knife, took everything he needed. He didn't get halfway there on a 3-day journey and go, whoops, I forgot this, let's turn around and go back. He did the details and he was prepared to do them. And he responded to God. That's what obey means. That's what it means. That's Abraham. Abraham, the great believer, a goof up in his own right, in so many ways, and yet a man who didn't quit. Back in January, I gave a challenge here, win in 10. I don't know if anybody remembers it. I haven't brought it up a whole lot since. And the W, I don't know if you can remember these or not, but I'm sure you will. Welcome the battle. That's the W. We're in a battle. We're all in a battle. We're not going to escape this battle until Jesus comes back or until He takes us home. So you have to learn to welcome the battle. It's a battle against good and evil. It's a battle against the forces of darkness. They do not play fair. They have no problems lying, cheating, stealing, and anything else, and leaving a trail of casualties behind them. They have no problems doing that. So you learn to welcome the battle, but you do that because you got the full armor of God on. Okay, you're prayed up, and you're prepped up, or whatever that I missed that one. Anyway. Welcome the battle. I is inherit the blessings. Inherit. I mean, God has got all these things laid out there, and He says, I want you to have this. This is for you. I love you. You're my kids. You know, we have kids a lot of times. Maybe we've got something put away in a closet waiting for the right time. Or maybe it's something like these when they reach a certain age. And it's all there and it's all ready, but they're not. Okay? And in order for them to be ready, there's certain standards that they have to meet. And God said, I got blessings for you more than you can ever think or imagine. And He said, and I want you to have them. I want you to have them. But there's adjustments you have to make to get those. That is purely reasonable from a righteous God. So to win in 10, you have to welcome the battle, inherit the blessings, and in is never quit. Never quit. Some of the greatest things that we see in Scripture is, wait on the Lord, renew your strength, mount up with wings as eagles, so that you may walk and not faint. Hebrews 12:3. Consider Him who endured such hostility at the hands of sinners so you might not grow weary and lose heart. Yeah, the world is getting worse. It's going to go downhill. The whole creation is going to groan and groan and groan. It's going to be 7 years of groaning unlike the world has ever seen. Awaiting anxiously the revealing of the children of God. That's you. In all your glory. Not because you were great, but because He was. Never quit. Don't give up. Even though it might seem easy to throw in the towel on a Christian life, don't ever give up. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have poured out upon us. Thank you for the example of Abraham. Father, we are looking so forward to meeting him one of these days. And Father, that's just going to be a great blessing. And Isaac, Father, just to meet Isaac and Jacob. We've got some questions we'd like to talk to him about. And Father, we know it's going to be a good time. It's going to be a great meal. And it's going to be a greater time of fellowship. The Father, I pray that right now in the midst of this battle that we find ourselves in, it's not against flesh and blood. And I pray we will keep that in mind. I pray that, Father, we will have our eyes fixed on you. We will fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ when He's seated next to you. I pray we'll have an eternal perspective. And Father, when peace like a river attendeth our way, I pray we'll be able to say it is well with our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.